Welcome to Higher Ground Ministries, where we believe God's Word still speaks today. Our mission is to teach the truth of God's Word from generation to generation, building up believers and reaching hearts with the hope of Christ. Each week, we share messages from our church services, praying they strengthen your faith and encourage your heart. Join us in person or online Sundays at 10 a.m. and Tuesdays and Thursdays at 7 p.m. For more information, visit hgministries.org.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Could you lift your Bibles up to heaven right now and declare this with me? This is my Bible. It is the infallible Word of God. I can have what it says I can have. I can do what it says I can do. And I can be what it says I can be. No matter what the devil says. No matter what the world says. And no matter what my circumstances say, today I'm a believer. Therefore, I'm a receiver. And I've already purposed that I'm going to receive everything God has for me. In Jesus' mighty name, if you believe that, shout amen. Hallelujah. Be seated in the house of God and open up to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, if you've been with us now for the last several services, we are on a series talking about the miracles of Jesus Christ. Amen. And in this series, I started this by saying that you're going to find that when we look at the miracles of Jesus Christ, Jesus, though he did, and we see this in many passages, that he went about healing all. He went about just doing, because he's God. That's what he does. But we do see that there's a lot of accounts when miracles took place that Jesus really didn't do all that much. Now, yes, we know that any miracle, it's by the power of God. We know that. But we do see in these contexts, in these different places, where the believer had a part to play. Now, we live in a day where, I'm sorry, some of you may not like this, but you can't deny this. We live in a day, and it's no longer just an age group. It's creeping into every demographic of human age, brackets, whatever you want to call it. We're living in a season, a time where everybody's entitled. And worse than that, it's crept into the house of God. We think we're entitled in here. We think just because we showed up, God automatically celebrate us. You know, you think because you, not all of you, I know that, but some of you, you think because you walked in this morning, we're supposed to roll out the red carpet for you. Fireworks are supposed to go off. The banner is supposed to drop down from the ceiling like you won a championship. Because after all, I made it to church. Well, that's good. Praise God, you're supposed to. But the simple fact that you showed up, the simple fact because you did something once this month, I'm sorry, the Bible talks about, wait a minute, your reasonable service. You know, and what you did is not reasonable in God's eyes. See, the reasonable service with God is those who show up every time the doors are open, those who present the tithe every time increase comes in, those who give offerings, those who work, those who serve, those who study, those who pray, those who, and even God says, that's just your reasonable service. There's not some special award in heaven because you showed up and acted like a believer. I figured it might get a little quiet. Well, the same thing is true because this entitlement has crept into the body of Christ that we think that God automatically is just going to do because we said, Lord, I need. Now, thank God that God does show up and he does things all by himself and he'll do because he is a good God. He is a merciful God. But he does expect us to grow. He expects us to mature. He expects us to trust him, put our faith in him. Amen. And that's really what we're dealing with here in this series on the miracles of Jesus, because every one of these accounts, we can see it took somebody exercising their faith and getting out of their comfort zone to go to Christ. And in a lot of cases, Jesus didn't even lay hands on. He didn't speak over them. All he said, your faith has made you whole. Your faith has caused this. Amen. So the heart of what we're dealing with is, all right, how do we tap into the miracle flow of Jesus Christ? And that's not just going to happen by showing up on the occasion Sunday, owning a Bible or two, or if you got 30 or 40 in your house, that's not going to be the automatic. There's some things that we have to do. Amen. But the reality is, once we understand what these things are, it's really being a Christian. It's being a believer. It's walking, trusting God. Amen? So we're starting here in Ephesians 4 because this has been our foundational passage that we're building out of. And in Ephesians chapter 4, start in verse 11, because I haven't hit these verses in a couple of our services. And it says, and he gave some. This is talking about Jesus Christ. He gave some. Some what? Well, some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, and some teachers. We call them the fivefold ministry gifts. It's the totality of Jesus Christ's earthly ministry that he broke up into five offices. Say office. They're not titles. He broke his ministry up into five offices when you understand the offices and when he's appointed you, because many people are in these offices, but Jesus never placed them in there. But when Jesus places somebody in this office, not only does the office begin to function, but the anointing of that office begins to function. And Jesus gave us these gifts, and it says, why? Verse 12, for the perfecting, the maturing of the saints, for the work of the ministry. Everybody here has a ministry. Every believer on this planet has a ministry. You know, you may not be a pulpiteer, you may not stand behind a pulpit, but you do have a pulpit. You're going to go into your world. You're going to go into your workplace. You're going to go into your families. You're going to go into the highways and byways. You know, Angel, he evangelizes right at the gas pump. Amen. Your pulpit is wherever you go. We've all been called to the ministry of reconciliation as believers. We're all to do the work of an evangelist to bring the good news. Everybody has a ministry. And once we meet Jesus, it's our responsibility to introduce other people to Jesus. Reconciling them to God is mean bring them to, because most people, especially today, don't even realize there is a God anymore. Most people don't realize that Jesus isn't just a cuss word, that he is the Son of the living God. He's God Almighty. Amen. So the fivefold ministry gifts again, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying. Say edifying. That means building up, not tearing down. Edifying of the body of Christ. Till we all come into the unity. Pastors will never be without a job. Till we all come into the unity. Not the unity of your doctrine or my doctrine, but into the unity of what God has said. Till we all come into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man. God wants you to grow up. Unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Not only does he want you to grow up, he wants you to start acting more and more like this Christ that we claim. You know, there's a lot of people who say, well, we just heard this, you know, not too long ago about our ministry, about our church. Oh, I know you. I know who you are. No, you don't. You've heard of us. You don't know us. Because if you knew of us, you wouldn't have that tone when you said, well, I know who you are. No, you don't. Because if you knew, you'd understand we're about people, we're about the community, we're about people meeting Jesus, walking with God, growing in God. Amen. We're not about self-seeking. We're not about look at us and how big we are. But I know you. Oh, how do you know us? Because you heard somebody say something about us? Well, how many people with our Jesus? Many of you heard me say this about my Carly, you know, my little one. Now she's not little anymore. I'm holding on to the fact that I'm still taller than her. But, you know, she's definitely taller than her mother now. But, you know, when Carly was born, my father-in-law, our pastor, he stepped into heaven. And we talked about him so much in those beginning years that as Carly began to grow and she began to speak and talk, you know, one day she just simply said it, I miss Papa, because that's what the grandkids called him. I miss Papa. And I think it was Kate's like, honey, you never met him. You don't know him. Oh, no, I miss him. Why? She heard us talk about him so much. In her little brain, she thought she knew him. Well, how many people have done that with our Savior? How many people, because they've heard somebody say something about, and what they heard was wrong. What they heard was heresy. What they heard was completely unbiblical. But because they heard something, well, I know this Jesus. Do you? There's a difference between knowing of and knowing the person of. Because once you meet the person of, all your goofy doctrines are going to go away. You're going to find out, wait a minute, there's a little bit more to this Savior than just making me feel good. Verse 14, till we henceforth be no more children. You know, and I said this before. You notice there's a lot of growing up in this little passage? That's why pastors have the greatest job on the planet. And I say that sarcastically, facetiously. Because everybody wants somebody in your face telling you to grow up. Easiest job on the planet, because everybody wants that. Especially from some bald guy that you don't even like his suit and his tie. And you're going to tell me to grow up? No, God is telling you to grow up. He just anointed me to be the one to tell you, because you don't want to see him face to face. Now, pastors understand the responsibility we have. We understand that this is not something we just do like take lightly or do it because this is a great thing to do. No, there's a severe responsibility with this. And we also have to get under the anointing of God, because if not, we're going to be dealing with faces instead of people. And what I mean by faces is when you scowl at me, when you growl at me, some of you snort at me. If I cared what your face looked like, I wouldn't preach half of what I preach. But because I don't care what you think or say, I'm just going to preach what God told me to preach. And what you do with it is what you do with it. It's not my job to convince you. It's simply my job to preach it and show you it works. Amen? Amen? So when no more henceforth children tossed to and fro, bounced around, bouncing from one doctrine to another, one opinion to another, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of man, the cunning craftiness whereby they wane late to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, despite what some people think. When I stand up here and preach, I'm preaching out of love. I know some people think I'm angry all the time. I'm not. I'm a happy guy. But the truth is usually uncomfortable for people who aren't walking and living in the truth. So when the truth comes, it's going to make your skin and your flesh go, I don't like that, and I don't like him. That can't be love, because after all, this Jesus is supposed to make me feel good all the time. I don't know who you're listening to. Now, he will get you there, I do believe that, but not when you're in your flesh. And it says, why? That we may grow up in him in all things. Say all things. See, God isn't satisfied with just you maturing on your Sunday morning service. He wants you to grow up in all things. Once, and all things means more so once you leave here. Your life, your speech, your money, your kids, your marriage, your career, everything that you do outside of here, he wants you to grow up in all things. Which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fit jointly together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth. See, it takes a mature person to realize you have something to bring to the table. Because if you're not mature, you want to hold on to what you got. But God says, no, I've placed something in you. It may be different than this person or that person, you know, 10, 2, 1 talents based upon the responsibility, but I know what I put in you, because what I put in you, there's something I want coming out of you, because it brings something to the table. Amen. Amen. And this is what church produces. And of course, as we've been dealing with this, we've been talking about, you know, the miracles of Jesus Christ, because if we go back a couple of verses, it talks about drawing from the gift. And I deal with those first verses to deal with that last part, because it talks about the gift, the measure of the gift that you're drawing from. If you come into this church, or if you're visiting with us and you're sitting under your pastor and you just sit there, well, I've heard that message before. I've heard that story before. I could finish that story for them. I've heard it so many times. You stop drawing. Yes. You know, my pastor, every chance I get, I'm under his teaching, his preaching, or if we can go have a coffee together, and even though he's telling me the same things I've heard before, I know there's something I can draw from what he's saying, because it's not the person of, forgive me, Mark Barclay. And it's not, well, he's a doctor, so Dr. Mark T. Barclay. No, it's the anointing and the office that he functions out of, because he's been placed in my life as my pastor, that I know there's something when he's speaking, especially the things of God, God is speaking through him. There's an anointing on that. That if I learn how to be skillful in drawing from that anointing, God's got something for me. God's going to adjust me. God's going to deal with me. God's going to help me. God is going to provide for me something. When I learn how to draw from that. The same thing is true when you sit in here every Sunday, every midweek service. When you learn how to draw from the anointing, Not the person of John Kamensky, but the anointing because of the office he's placed me in. There's something that God has for you when you learn how to draw from it. And when you learn how to draw from the anointing, then God can start to deal with you. He can start to deal with and help and provide. And what we're talking about in this series is miracles. Because when we started with this, most people, because we're looking for the big spectacular. I want to do a little bit of a review because we've already done 8 messages in this series so far. Everybody's looking for the big and spectacular. Now, I love the big and spectacular. I mean, that's awesome. I want to see the house shaken. Amen. But I can tell you, standing up here, every time I preach, somebody's house is being shaken. You know, I want to see the Red Sea split. That would be amazing. I keep saying, when I get to heaven one day, I hope God shows us the things that we want to see. I want to be like, God, can you put me in that moment? I want to see, what was it like to walk through these massive walls of water? Were the fish just staring at the Israelites as they were walking through? I don't know. That's where my brain goes. I want to see that. I want to see what it was like when the walls of Jericho came down. Not because of a cannon, but because of a shout of a trumpet. Walls came crashing down with such violent force, they buried themselves in the ground. I want to see what it looked like. I don't know if I necessarily want to be in the lion's den, but I want to see what it looked like in the lion's den with Daniel. What did it look like in the crematory with the 3 Hebrew boys? What did it look like? I want to see those things. Amen. So when we get to heaven, you know, I don't know what God's going to show us, what we'll be able to see, but he's doing that even right now. And most people miss the miracles that are happening even right now. You know, in the scriptures, and we started with this one, you know, what are the reasons for miracles? There's reasons why God, you know, makes miracles happen. But we talked about what are some of these miracles, because miracles happen every time we come together in God's house. When people are drawing from the anointing, they're drawing from heaven, miracles are taking place. The Bible describes them as signs, wonders, and works. You know, signs are happening all the time. Every time the preacher stands up and, you know, you're dealing with something in your seat, something in your family, and you're saying, God, I need an answer. God, I need a direction. And the preacher stands up and preaches out of the Bible, gives a word, gives an utterance, and you're sitting in the seat going, man, that's exactly what I needed. How did the preacher know? Has he been following me around? Has he been spying on me? No. God used that man of God because you were drawing from the anointing that God could begin to speak to you, minister to you. It's a miracle. But because it isn't the lightning strike, because the foundation isn't shaking, we write that off. Well, that's not a big thing. Oh, no. That one moment could alter somebody's whole trajectory in life. And what it's really doing and showing is God is there, he cares, and he's working on it. Amen. Signs. And then, of course, we talked about, you know, wonders, that God will show up and he'll place an anointing on somebody to do things they don't have the ability to do. He'll put supernatural favor on them. Favor coming that they're not entitled to yet. Right? God's showing up. These are miracles. Now, yeah, we testify, but we can't lose sight that, wait a minute, God is doing miracles all the time. Now, yes, in this church, we've seen the healing miracles. We've seen people raised from the dead. We've seen, you know, when the death sentence, they're dying. You know, mom, you know, she was going home. The doctor said she's going home. We looked at her. We didn't need the doctors to tell us she was going home. We could see she was going home. The doctor said she's going tonight. You know, we prayed. You know, the whole family gathered around, and we were there with her. And, you know, she has to, you know, get me blubbering. You know, her last word to me that night was, Pastor, I'm going to miss you. I'm like, don't do that to me. Are you kidding me? You know, of course, this little 4-foot, you know, mom. I'm like, seriously? But I think one of the last things I said to her was, when you and God are ready, go. Somewhere along in the middle of the night, she decided she wasn't ready. That was either Monday or Tuesday night. By Friday, they kicked her out of the hospital because they didn't know what to do with her. Because she woke up in the middle of the night when the doctor said she's going, and she said, I want pie. Now, I'd love to say, listen to me, I would love to say it was my great anointing. it was all the faith that I walked in. I went in there, I rebuked the devil, I rebuked death, I laid hand, I anointed. I'd love to say it was me. It had nothing to do with my faith. It had everything to do with her faith. And then, of course, you know, God brought some restoration to the family in the process because of that miracle event. And then when she was ready, she went home. But it was almost a year later. Miracles. Amen. Miracles are happening all the time. We can't lose sight of, because we're looking for the earth shaking. But no, sometimes they are. People have been healed of cancer. People, financial blessings, you know. Amen. I want to give a testimony, but I don't know if I have permission to, so I won't, but I will if I do get the permission. But it's a cool testimony of honoring God and what happened not even a week later. Financial blessing. These are miracles, amen? And then, of course, we have works. Works. I know that's an ugly word in the modern church. Oh, we can't work. Well, then how do you think anything gets done? I'm working right now. Some of you are staring at me like I got 15 heads. Now, I know the glare is bad, but come on. No, we're not talking about those types of works. But even Jesus himself said, he said, listen, you guys don't believe in me. That's okay. But how about having faith for the work's sake? In other words, you can't deny what God is doing. You can deny me, but you can't deny his work. People's lives getting changed, people getting set free, marriages being restored. Amen. We got a couple in here that we had no idea. They started coming to church here. They started coming, getting plugged in. And I've said it before. I honestly thought they came in. They're not staying with us. It was great that they came. Praise God. Hallelujah. But we can't seem to get rid of them now. And nor do I want to. I love this couple. Amen. Because they're real. But what we didn't know about this couple is their marriage was on the brink. And we never laid hands on, we never preached to, we never dealt with, but as they started to come to and start serving God, they got born again, spirit-filled, they started serving, working in the house of God. They came to us later on and said, you know, when we started coming, our marriage was almost over. But God has restored our marriage. And now they're happier and they're serving God and they're just trusting God and believing God. These are miracles, but those are some of the things that God is working. Amen. Miracles are happening every time people come to the house of God. But I can tell you, in each and every one of the accounts, every testimony I can give, people drew from the anointing. Their faith wasn't in Pastor John. They drew from the anointing that's in the house when Pastor John is preaching. Because it's not my words, it's his word when we're preaching out of this book. Amen. Learning how to draw from the anointing. But why do we have these miracles? Why does God make miracles happen? Why does he want them to happen? Because number one, it forces even the unbeliever to acknowledge there's got to be a God. Yes. It forces you and I to get our eyes off of ourselves and get our eyes fixed on God once again. Right. When God shows up, we can't deny that God's moving, God's doing. Amen. Yes. Two, it causes amazement. Now, when we studied this and we dealt with this, it was a reflexive astonishment. In other words, it when God does... You know, like there's a gag reflex that some people have when you mention a certain type of food. It's amazing. You can mention a food and people start already like, ugh. It's automatic. Yeah. Well, when God shows up and a miracle takes place, there's something in the human spirit that we can't deny. Something goes, oh, my word, God, what was that? Yeah. That's God. Amen. God's moving. God's doing. Every human has it. Yeah. Even though you want to try to say, I'm an atheist. I don't believe. Oh, yeah? Watch when God shows up. Good luck, Bubba. You're not going to be able to hold on to that forever. Because there's something in us when God moves, God does. It's like instant. And of course, you know, I didn't mean to act like that. Yeah. It's there. But it starts to deal with people. It starts to say, wait a minute, maybe I don't have all this put together like I thought. Number three, it produces faith. It produces faith. Not just for the believer. But it also causes the unbeliever to start to shift what they had faith in. It produces faith. And then, of course, number four, it always points everything to God. God gets the glory. You know, I'd love to say it's because of our church, it's because of my preaching, it's because of my father-in-law's preaching that we have all these great... No, no, and no. It's because of our God. It's because of our God honoring his word. It's because of our God honoring the, you know, proving the word preached and doing what his word says that he would do. It's our God. We point our fingers to him. He's the one who did. He's the one who caused. We're only here 41 years later because of our God. Not because we're something great, but because he's great. Every miracle we point to him. Amen. And this is what miracles do. This is what miracles cause. It causes everybody to look up. And, you know, in our case, all right, Lord, what are you going to do next? How are you going to show off next? Amen. So then we started getting into actually some of these miracles. We talked about, and we started with the water turned into wine. And this is, you know, getting the miracle flow flowing in our lives. And we're not going to, I just want to highlight some things from this. You know, one, we talked about that, you know, there's, in this life, have you figured out there's always a need? Let me ask that again, because I think I had only two people. Have you figured out in this life there's always a need? All right. There's always going to be a need. Sometimes it's normal stuff. Sometimes it's severe stuff. But there's always a need. And sometimes the need that you have, it's not always known to everybody. You know, in the account in the wedding supper, you know, the vats, the juice has run out. It's gone dry. The only people who knew that the vats of juice had gone dry were the people serving. And then it was reported to Mary. Mary said, Jesus, go do something. Yeah. Only a mom can get away with that. Yeah. Nobody else could get away with it. Only a mother could get away with that. And his response is like, woman, not disrespectful, but he's King James says, woman, it's not even my time yet. What are you doing to me? Right. But then her next response was so powerful. Yes. She ignored her son. Just like a mother does. She ignored her son, turned to the guys who were serving, and said, you do everything he says. Amen. And, you know, Jesus gives instruction. They do, and a miracle takes place. The same thing is true in our life. There will always be a need. God knows the need long before you ever realize there would be a need. God is ready on the other side of your need. Amen. Learn from Mary. Do whatever he is saying. So when we come into the house of God, when we're hearing, you know, you're hearing from your pastor, they're preaching out of the scriptures, you need to start doing what the scriptures say and apply it to your life. Do everything that he is saying. They had to be obedient. They had to do what Jesus said. Jesus said, fill up the vats, and he not just part, completely. So if we're going to do and we're going to have the miracle flow working in our lives, we got to do what God says, and not just in partiality, but in totalness, completeness. If he said, do it, do it. Amen. At some point, God's going to tell you to draw from. See, it's great to fill up the vats, but if you never draw from it, no miracle is going to take place, because all they could see is water still in the vats. It wasn't until they drew from it, but it wasn't just drawing from it. They had to go present it. They had to do everything Jesus said. So with that obedience, that ugly word again, works. You got to do something with what God has said to do. You got to be obedient to what he said. Amen. Not only is faith being produced, but it also reproduces after itself. Your faith will grow when you learn how to be obedient to God, because God never fails. God, listen, despite what some people think, God doesn't have a plan B. God always knows exactly what he's going to do. If we just do what God says, he's going to do what he said he was going to do. Amen. But so it produces faith. And as we start to do and we start to see, then the next time around, it's easier to say, all right, Lord, how do we do this one? How do we tackle this one? How do we handle this one? Amen. It's going to produce more faith. But it takes obedience to the word of God. That's the key to that miracle. It took obedience to the word of God to get that miracle flowing in their lives. The second thing we talked about, second miracle we looked at, was Peter and his great catch. And the title of that message was, you know, how long are you going to toil? You know, many of us, we have this notion that we think that if I just fight long enough, if I just sweat long enough, if I just work hard enough, then God will show up and do. No, no. Peter learned something very quick in this day. There's a few key points to this miracle because, yes, he did catch a very large catch of fish. In fact, you know, I believe that the catch that he brought in that day, him and his partners, it set him up to be able to leave his business. He didn't shut down his business because later on he went back to it. But it set him up that he could leave his business and go into full-time ministry. Amen. But it took him, Jesus asked a question. Peter, can I use your business to preach the gospel? Can I use your livelihood to preach this gospel? Will you help me with your ability to preach God's kingdom? He asked permission. He didn't just go do. Now, he had permission to get into the boat because if we study the scriptures and we know the account, Jesus already had a reputation with Peter. He'd already been in and out of Peter's house before, so he knew Peter. He had permission to get in the boat, but then he still had to ask Peter, will you cast this out further? Will you help me preach the gospel? Yeah. I'm going to say that again. Will you help me preach the gospel? See, most people think that your ability, your talents, your stuff, it's for you. God has given you those talents. He's given you those abilities. He's given you that favor to help him preach his gospel. Yes. And when we understand and learn that, then you're going to have even more increase in your life. Yes, some for you to enjoy, but to continue the flow of the ministry being taken care of. Amen. So Peter here, again, another time, he's obedient to the word of God, not just partially. Now, in Peter's case, we see it was partial obedience. Jesus had cast down the nets, plural, which means, Peter, you got to get your other boat out here. Peter said, well, you know the account. He's like, we toiled all night, but at your word, Lord, I'll cast down the net. Jesus said, no, cast down nets, plural. Peter was in partial obedience. And so much so that when he brings in the fish, how many fish do you have to catch for your boat to begin to sink? That's a whole lot of fish. But his boat begins to sink. Then he finally says, oh, wait a minute. God said we better do everything he said. The other boat comes out. That boat begins to sink. See, one of the keys that we learn from him is it's better just to be obedient in completeness to God's word instead of trying to, I say it this way, Belichick it. How can I cheat it? How far can I push it without getting in trouble with God? No, just do what God says. Amen. Just do what he says and watch the blessing that he brings. But Peter also had a few more things that went on in this place that continued and allowed this to happen. Peter, when he recognizes, he gets back to the boat with this humility with him. This entitlement is gone. He repents. He says, depart from me. I'm a wicked man. He didn't say, thank you, Jesus, for this great catch. No, he said, Lord, he's saying, forgive me. You told me to do something, and I didn't do what you said completely. Lord, forgive me for this. And then, of course, you know, the next part is he acknowledges that, wait a minute, you're God. It's not your ability, it's his ability. Amen. When we get to that place and just, Lord, I'm going to do what you said. I'm going to do it the way you said it. You're God, I'm not. You've got the answers, I don't. You're all powerful, I'm not. You're all knowing. Just listen to me for a few minutes. I don't know anything. If we're humble enough to say, you're God, amen. Peter acknowledged the fact that Jesus was God in that account. But then the next part, when Jesus says, son, come on, why do you think I'm here right now? You've got this. You've got the right heart about this. Peter sold out. There was no more compromise. He forsook all, King James says, and followed Jesus. Amen. Most people pray to God, bless me, give me a job, give me a career, help me to be prosperous. And as soon as God begins to show up, they forget all about him. Right. And now it's all about they did, my talent, my ability. Well, Peter, in this example we see, this wasn't a once and done with Peter. Right. Later on, after even Peter denies there's another great catch, that reminds him, God's still God. Amen. You can mess up, but if you know how to repent, God can bring you back to where you once were. Amen. We talked about the woman with the issue of blood, you know, and it was her faith. Jesus says this, it's your faith that's made you whole. She said within herself, she heard Jesus was coming. She heard that he's healing. She heard that he is in the healing business. And as he passed by, she said, if I can just get close enough to him. My challenge and my question is how close are you getting to Jesus? How purposed are you to get close to him? Are you willing to push through the crowds to get close to him? Now, in her case, it was a death sentence. The culture, the law of the day, because of her ailment, she was not allowed in the public sector. And had she been caught, because everybody knew who she was, by law of the day, she should have been brought outside the city, stoned to death, so that disease wouldn't get on anybody else. And they would have been right to do so. But she said within herself, I don't care what it costs me. It can cost me my life, but I'm not dying like this. And she went after him. She got close to him. She had to crawl through. The hem of the garment's down on the ground. She had to crawl through the crowd. And then when Jesus stops, he said, wait a minute, somebody's touched me. His disciples are like, seriously? Are you joking right now? Everybody's touching you. And he said, no, not everybody's touching me. The sad thing is, he says that in every church service too. No, not everybody's touching me. Not everybody's reaching out. Not everybody's drawing from me. There's a whole bunch of people there claiming me, but not everybody's drawing. Not everybody's touching. And he said, nope, somebody has touched me, for I know virtue, anointing, has been drawn from me. So he stops, he turns around, he says, who touched me? And of course, in the King James, it says, when she realized she was alone, everybody pulled away from her. Isn't it amazing? Everybody's trying to get a hold of him, touch him, because he's the celebrity of the day. But as soon as he said, somebody touched me, everybody now backs off. They didn't back off because of her. They backed off because of him. When he turns around and says, who's really touching me? We'll find out. I think every pastor wants this. Jesus, would you show up in just one service? Would you stand up behind, you know, at the pulpit and say, who's really touching me in here? You'll find out really quick who's really drawing on the anointing of God. But I think he does that so you're not exposed. So may you fix this on your own and get it adjusted really quickly. But when she found out she was alone, it says that she told him everything. See, when you purpose to draw from, when you purpose to get close to, you better prepare to be alone. Because you're going to find out how many people are really drawing from and those who really aren't. Are you still willing to stand in that place of humility saying, listen, I'm exposed here. I may be standing alone, but Jesus, I'm going after you with everything I've got, and I don't care what it costs me. That was the heart of this woman. And Jesus' response to her was, woman, your faith. He didn't say, come here so I can pray for you. Come here so I can anoint you. Guys, get me some oil so I can anoint her with oil right now. He said, your faith has made you whole. Your faith has made you whole. So we're seeing, if you're not paying attention to this, is why we're reviewing this for a moment. We're not done with the miracles. I may not even get to the one that I want to deal with this morning, but I think this review is good and needed. Yes. Amen. But we see that, you know, it's going to take something. It's going to take faith. It's going to take persevering. It's going to take dealing with some people. When you're going after God, get ready for everybody to tell you their opinion. Get ready for everybody to tell you why you can't have what you're believing for. But if you find out it's in the Word and you can believe God for it, you better stick to this and not with what they're saying. Amen. So the woman with the issue of blood. How about the fig tree? Jesus is hungry. He sees the fig tree. He goes over to the fig tree, sees no figs on it, and then he curses the tree. Apparently our Jesus is a little schizo. That's how they treat him. Well, why on earth would he say that? That is the dumbest thing. Because, you know, even the disciples had this like, sir, it's not the season for figs. You know that. It's not the tree's fault. Now, I did a whole study on that and we preached on it. I'm not going to re-preach the whole message. But there's certain fig trees that they do produce a harvest twice a year. But it wasn't so much the fig, though, yes, he was hungry in the natural. What it's showing us in the understanding of this is that when God is dealing with a believer, the one thing that God will not tolerate is hypocrisy. Pretending to be something you're not. And when Jesus opened up the tree, when he flipped up the leaf to look for the understanding of the figs would grow, this new growth would be in the place where it was just pruned. The ripest, the best of the figs is in the place where it was just pruned. Now, the offshoots will produce a harvest later on, but the best of the harvest is right where it was just pruned. For you and I as believers, when God begins to deal with us, because the Bible says that he's a good husbandman, and he prunes, every one of us is going to get cut by God. Like it or not, you're going to get cut by God. You're either going to get cut by God, pruned by God, so he can get rid of the things that are dead and need to go away. Your attitude, your gossip, your strife, your arrogance, your entitlement. He's going to prune those things. Now, if you allow him to prune those things, he's not just going to be satisfied with pruning those things. He's expecting new growth. He's expecting you to grow in that area. So if strife was coming out of you and he prunes that off, he's expecting some peace to start coming out of you. If unforgiveness is an area that he just chopped off and cut in your life, he's expecting, if unforgiveness was and he chopped that off, I know I'm going to get attacked for that. He's expecting forgiveness to be in its place, that you learn how to start forgiving people. If greedy, tight, any other term you have for it is there, and he starts to cut you in that area, he's expecting charity, benevolence, giving, sowing to show up in its place. But if something isn't there, this is why Jesus cursed the tree. This is why we even see in the scriptures that if new growth isn't coming, we see that the husbandman, not only will he cut for pruning, but he'll also chop at the base to be bundled together, and you're getting cut one way or the other by God. God will deal with all of us. Yes. Amen. But if we keep that in its context, and we dealt with this, because we see later on in that verse in the context, he says, if you have faith, you know, you can say unto this mountain, be thou removed and cast into the sea. Putting that phrase, that verse, because we do use that, and it's proper to use it, whatever mountain you have in your life, sure, we can believe that God's going to remove it. But the mountain he's talking about in your life is you. Because that mountain, when he cuts something off in your life, if he severs a relationship, it isn't that person who's coming around. It's you that's going to have, he's going to have to deal with the relationship. But Lord, I can't give up that relationship. We've been friends forever. We went to high school and college together. Lord, I can't give that relationship up. But God's saying, but that relationship is dragging you to hell. I'm trying to sever that thing right now. And if you recognize and humble yourself and say, Lord, I got to, but these ties and, you know, the soul tie part, all of this part, you're that mountain. So now you need to get before God. God, help me to deal with me so I can sever this thing, so I can walk in what you have for me, because this is going to cause death and destruction to me. But if you don't, you're getting cut. Again, I know people don't like that, but it's true nonetheless. But the miracle of God is, where he's pruning, not only is he expecting new growth, he's going to help bring the new growth if you allow him to. I don't know about you, but some of us can rejoice in here. Some of us give God the glory. You know, when we were angry, we had rage, we broke things. Thank God he pruned us in those areas, and we don't walk in that hatred. We don't walk in that rage anymore. We're now forgiving, we're loving, we're building up instead of tearing down. Thank you, Jesus, that he's still working in our lives. But that didn't just happen because I said, all right, I'm going to say a five-second prayer. I'm going to throw a couple bucks in the offering. I showed up to church once. I'm a new creation in Christ Jesus. No, it's a continual work. But as he's working, miracles are taking place. There's new growth. We're becoming that new creation in Christ Jesus. Can I hear a loud amen in here? We dealt with blind Bartimaeus. Blind Bartimaeus, here he is. He's on the side of the road. He's yelling. Everybody's telling him to shut up. Jesus, I think Jesus knew before he came into the city, because when we read the context of it, it sounds like Jesus walked into the city. Bartimaeus heard he was in the city. Now Jesus is leaving the city, and that's where Bartimaeus was. So Bartimaeus is saying, all right, when I know he's coming by, I'm getting his attention. Yeah. I believe that Jesus even knew, because he's God. He knows everything. Yeah. He knew who he was going to heal that day. He knew Bartimaeus was going to be there that day. But it's amazing. Jesus didn't stop and say, hey, son, come here, I can see you're blind. Let me pray for you. He walked right by him. The nerve. of this Savior. He's healing every other place that he goes. Why not there? He walks by him. He gets far enough behind, past him that apparently Bartimaeus has to start yelling and start yelling louder and start yelling louder. And finally, Jesus says, what do you want? Now, Jesus knew he needed healing. And Jesus, we know, I don't care what you think, we know Jesus heard him the first time. But yet, part of this is, how far are you willing to go? Are you going to be silenced because all the naysayers say don't believe? Leave him alone, he's too busy. No offense, but some of us came out of a denomination where we're told, don't bother Jesus. He's too busy, so pray to this saint, pray to that saint. I'm sorry, and I don't say this disrespectfully, but they're not answering. You won't find it in our Bible, and you won't find it in theirs either. I know, because I have one. It's not in there. No, we pray to Jesus. He's the one forever making intercession for us. He's the one who's answering our prayers. He's the one who's talking to the Father and saying, yeah, they belong to me. We can respond to that. None of the saints are doing that. And no offense, Mother Mary's not going to answer you. Though she will be the holiest of women all of eternity. There's no question about that. She's not responding to you either. No, we pray to Jesus. But this we can see in this, okay, who's going to shut you up? Can you be silenced? Or are you willing to just keep going after your God until the miracle takes place? Amen. So Jesus says, come. So he did a couple of things. He casts off his robe. He has to say, I am separating myself from the identity of who I was in my past. Because his robe signified that everybody walking by him knew this is a proper man who can be begging for help because he can't see. So the fact that he cast off his robe said, I will never need this again. I'm separating myself from my past and the identity of my past, and I'm going after this Jesus. I'm getting my healing today. He rose up, which means he had to get out of his position of comfort. Today, most Christians won't get out of their own comfort zone. Oh, no, Pastor, you don't understand how it's. Listen, I know you're believing that more people come into the church, but I'm happy where we're at. Because after all, I get to sit in the same seat every Sunday. This is my seat. I mean, even the contour fits my blessed assurance now. I've been sitting here doing nothing for so long. I can't give this up for somebody else. No, Pastor. I know you're believing for this, but we're comfortable where we're at. Oh, no, you want me to go witness out in the city? Oh, no, I've been working really hard to be a double agent. So I come in here and look one way, but they like me and they accept me out there. I'm comfortable. And you want me to do more? No, I don't. Your Christ does. I kind of remember a verse that's a little bit sobering, that should be sobering, but today some people just think Jesus was joking. If you deny me before men, I will deny you. Forget the rest of it. He says, I will deny you. How on earth do you think you're going and staying in heaven if Christ, our Savior, denies us? Because you won't get out of your comfort zone and declare who your Christ is, what you're believing that he can do according to his word. You won't take him to anybody else, whatever the comfort is. Amen. But he got out of his comfort zone. He purposed to get out of his comfort zone. He didn't say, well, Jesus, if you're going to heal me, come here. No, you want me to go? I'm going. He got up, got out of it. He left his comfort, place of comfort. He came to Jesus, which exposed his situation. You know why most people won't respond to altar calls? I don't want anybody to know what I'm dealing with. Well, the pastor just said, if you're dealing with sickness and disease, come up here because there's a healing anointing in here. I don't want anybody to know that I'm sick because after all, I don't want people to know my business. Oh, well, sit there, shrivel up and die. Because if Jesus is healing and you're not going to come up under that anointing, that's your deal. But he's not going to go out there to you when he said, come up here. See, I love when Ramona's in the front row. Praise God. Hallelujah. But I also know that the teenagers love her upstairs too. So it's like, oh, praise God. Hallelujah. But it does. He had to humble himself. Well, why do I have to go up to have hands laid on me? Can't God just do? Okay. Why do I got to go dip myself in the nastiest of rivers seven times? Why can't the prophet just come out and do what he's supposed to do? Because that's what God said. Because if God always does the same thing the same way he's always done it, then where's our faith? Because then we're just going to accept, well, if I do A, B, C, and D, then God's going to do. No, sometimes God's going to say, I want you to do you really trust me? Are you really believing right now? Amen? Well, that's Old Testament. No, this Old Testament God is the same New Testament God, and his name is Ancient of Days, so he is old. The Bible says that he's not changing. There's no shadow or hint of his turning. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So he can do whatever he wants because he's God Almighty. Amen. So my question in that message was, okay, so we're talking about natural blindness. How long do you want to remain spiritually blind? Because that's the bigger issue today. How long do you want to remain spiritually blind? Well, what does that have to do with this? Oh, because if we're going to get out of spiritual blindness and we're going to receive the anointing of God for him to deliver, heal us, show us, and reveal to us, that means we're going to have to get out of our comfort zone. We're going to have to humble ourselves. You know, listen, 16 years of pastoring now, you know, some of the elders in here, they had to humble themselves, especially at the beginning, to receive me as their pastor. Because in many cases, I grew up with their kids. But thank God they had a good foundation from my father-in-law, their first pastor, because they realized, wait a minute, God raises up, God anoints, God appoints. So if God has called this bald-headed kid, you know, Cindy, she used to call me a punk. We'll deal with her when we get to heaven. But I was, for the longest time, I was still that punk. Like, why am I a punk to you? But I miss hearing I'm a punk. But at the beginning, she was one of the first people who said that. She said, you know, at the beginning, well, do we leave? You know, pastor's no longer here. This is different. This isn't what we're used to. And do we go? And Mo and Cindy, no, God hasn't told us to leave. This is still our church. Until he says otherwise, we're here. And she was one of the first people who publicly said, you know, to me, pastor, you're our pastor. And she received me as pastor. And I grew up with their kids. That takes a humbling. And listen, don't think it's just on their side. That takes a humbling for me as well. Because now here I am under the anointing and authority of God. Now, this is years have gone by now, but still. Now I'm preaching to my parents. That takes some humbling. Because if not, then there's going to be a whole bunch of arrogance and nothing's ever going to get done. And God's going to say, you know what? I tried. Good luck. But it does. But that spiritually blind part is how many people, well, I don't want to do it that way. You don't know what I'm going through. You don't know what I'm facing. You don't see it the way I see it. Your problem is, and I am speaking to somebody in here right now, your problem is you think this is your opinion and my opinion. You couldn't be furthest from the truth. This has nothing to do with your opinion or my opinion. This has to do with what the Word of God says, and this what it has to do with what's been proven. Over a millennium, thousands of years, this has been proven that it works when you just keep it the way God said it and you apply it the way God said to apply it. You can't change it because you don't like it. But when you keep it this way and you say, all right, Lord, if you've called me to this church and he's my pastor, she's my pastor, amen. If there are pastors, then Lord, may I humble myself so you can deal with me, so these areas that I might have some spiritual blindness to, may I receive my sight and see it, not the way pastor sees it, but the way God said it, so I can walk in the blessing that he has for me. Amen? See, these miracles that take place, this is why we're dealing with this. This has something for us to do. It isn't just God comes in, I call it. It's not magic wand ministries. Now, some people treat our God that way. He's going to show up with his magic wand, bonk you in the head, and praise God, hallelujah, everything's fixed. No. We've got to do something. This is why the Bible says that you and I, here's that ugly word again, we work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. Holy reverence. And I'm sorry, I don't care who you are, you better still have that place. When you think about how awesome your God is, it causes your body to shudder. He is still almighty. Amen. We talked about the 12 lepers. 12 lepers. Not supposed to be in society. We talked about how, you know, in the day of the culture, that they're supposed to literally be about a football field's length from society. So for them to get Jesus' attention, because it says that they were yelling, they had to yell. Jesus, what do you want? We need healing. All right. Go and show yourselves to the priest. That was the culture, the custom of the day. It was the priest. Think about that. It was the priest, not the doctors, that would declare that they were healed or not. But and that's another whole deal. But they go and show yourselves. So all 10 of them leave to go show themselves because that was the law of the day. One happens to look down and says, wait a minute, I am healed. Now they're all healed because Jesus said. One looks down and says, I am healed. All the leprosy is a nasty disease. It's still on this planet today. Digits are falling off. Skin's falling off. It's horrible, painful. He realizes he's healed. How could he realize he's healing? I don't know. The pain's gone. That would be my first indication that the pain that his body was so ridden with, it's gone now. Now, the sores are still there, but the pain is gone, which means healing has taken place. He's healed. And instead of going to the priest, which was the law of the day, he turned back around, forsook the football field's length, fell at the feet of Jesus Christ, and began to worship and thank him. Jesus makes a powerful statement. He goes, were there not 10? Now, he wasn't criticizing this guy. Were there not 10? How come there's only one here? And wait a minute, isn't he a Samaritan? He's not even part of our tribe. He's not even part of, he's not part of our denomination. You know what he's dealing with? See, this is what religion produces. Here's a guy who's just grateful. Religion says, I got to do it this way. But here's a guy who says, I need to go back and thank God. Long story short, because I'm way out of time now, is Jesus said, go. Now you've been made whole. Not only was he healed to begin with, but now he's made whole. Why? Miracles are attached to a heart and a spirit of gratitude. When you're thankful for who God is, not just what he can do for you. Because technically speaking, until the priest declared him cleansed, he's breaking the law now. If anybody caught him, he should be stoned to death. But he shows up, Jesus said, because of your attitude, because of your heart, go. You've been made whole. So anything that was broken, anything that was missing, fingers, nose, whatever it may have been, sores, gone. And Jesus now didn't say, now go show yourself to the priest. He said, go. Because if you show up to the priest, they're going to look at you like, why are you here? There's no indication that leprosy was ever there. All because of gratitude. See, a lot of the reasons why we don't see these miracles happen or people don't recognize the miracles happening each and every service is because they've lost a heart of gratitude. Thanking God for the things that he's doing. Thanking God for the things he's already done. Amen. Last one this morning. We dealt with this last week. The paralyzed man and his four ridiculous buddies. Because these guys, you know, we can read it different ways. We can see it different ways. Was it all five men that had faith? Was it only four men that have faith? I don't know. We really can't say honestly. There's some things that we can pull out of the scriptures, and we looked at it just in this angle last week that I think maybe it was just the four guys that said, you know what? We love you, but we love you so much we're tired of dealing with you. You can't move. You're paralyzed. We're getting tired of carrying you around. We found out that there's a healer in town. Jesus is here. We're going to get you to him, and you're going to get your healing today so you can start carrying your own weight. I don't know if that's really what their heart was, but I do know this. They do believe that Jesus was the healer, and there was not one obstacle that was going to stop them from getting to Jesus because we dealt with this last week, and this is just one avenue we can deal with. Okay, what obstacle is going to keep you from your miracle? What obstacle is going to shut you down from getting close to Jesus? Is there an obstacle that can cause you from getting to Jesus and getting the miracle that you want? When they got to the house, they couldn't get in the house. They really couldn't get near the house, so their best option was get on the roof. They get on the roof, and then they realize, okay, there's a trap door. Well, the bed's not going to fit through the trap door. We can't just drop him down because he's so stinking frail. He's going to break before he gets down there. So what do? They start ripping the roof apart. You've got to be driven. Because right now what's taking place, it's a B&E, breaking and entering. They don't have permission to go in the house, and they're destroying private personal property. They're ripping the roof off to get him down. But on Sunday last week, I said this, but there's got another problem. They get to the roof. They get on the roof. Now they got it exposed. Jesus sitting down there. They can see Jesus. How do they get Jesus down? Get this man down there? Obviously, they thought they were walking in through the front door. Did they show up with ropes to lower him down? They had to strip themselves to some point to tie it to the ends of that cot or whatever it may have been to lower him down. What obstacle is going to keep you from your miracle? See, these guys had to do something. So every time that Jesus shows up and said, it's your faith, but it was their faith in action that caused something. It was not just simply saying, Jesus, I believe. It's Jesus, I believe, and I'm not leaving until I get what I'm believing for. I don't care what it costs me. I don't care what it deals with me on. These four men, I do believe that they had to strip down some of their robe to tie it up, make ropes, and lower this man down. You know what we don't see in that whole context? Jesus ever stopping his message. He's preaching and teaching to everybody. But I can tell you this, because I'm a pastor, anytime a little kid squawks in here, I lose half of you. God forbid we have the church bat that wakes up. Angel dies for the floor. Uses his wife as a body shield. And no, he's never going to live that down because we all witnessed it. And he's from Chicago. Come on, they got rats out there. A little tiny bat. Give me a break. No, any little distraction that takes place, you'll lose people. Because the distraction, I was listening. Oh, wait a minute, what's going on over here? You can't tell me that sitting there, Jesus is still preaching, the roof is starting to get ripped off, dust is starting to come down, some brand, you know, it wasn't nice and clean. Like when we read these stories, oh, it was a nice clean event, there's no dust flying, you know, everything's under control, OSHA's involved, they got all the filter systems in, nothing's moving around, this is great. Give me a break. I'm sure some mud is falling down on them, dust is falling down on them. I'm sure some of the branches that made up the roof are falling down on them. I'm sure some people, what the heck is going on? And Jesus is just sitting there. He never says, hey, will somebody help them? Would you guys move out of the way? Because obviously we got somebody of faith that they're trying to get in. He doesn't even, there's no indication he does anything other than he's paying attention to what's going on. How far are you boys willing to go? Are you willing to go all the way? And apparently they were, because they got that man down before Jesus. And Jesus says, all right, take up your bed, go, walk. And what we were dealing with, the heart of that is what obstacle? What obstacle? Now, I said this last Sunday, you know, right there. That's an obstacle for some people. Some of you are going, what is he pointing at? The front door. Because you have to walk through by the altar if you show up late. Unfortunately, old building, 100-year-old building, it is what it is. We're believing to have new bathrooms put in the back one day. Praise God, hallelujah, it's going to happen. But just until then, there's one bathroom out there. That's an obstacle for some people. Well, I like that church. I like the praise and worship. Really don't care for the preacher, but I like the praise and worship. But that altar, that whole setup, I don't know that. Yeah, but miracles happen there. Because Jesus shows up there, just like he shows up in every church that he's invited to. See, this is just one of our obstacles. Now, you go in any church on the planet, there's going to be an obstacle in the building that some people are going to go, well, you know, I like that church, but the seats, I don't like the color of the seats. You know, if those seats were any other color but mauve, red, just don't call them pink. I hate our carpet. That's pink. I did not put it down. My father-in-law did that. But thank God it's not like the pink that used to be. That was pink. I'm not rambling. These are obstacles for some people. The fact that this preacher's gone too long is an obstacle for some people. Doesn't he know we've got things to do? I'm not a sports guy, so there's some sporting event right now that somebody's all wound up about that they're not seeing. Oh, but it's an obstacle. You know why? Because on the other side of this message could be the very miracle that God has lined up and waiting for you, but you're so confused or distracted because time, coffee, food, the pot roast that's burning at home right now, I don't know. See, Satan doesn't have to send some massive obstacle. He could use a door next to the altar. Now, I can tell you right now, as bad as this is not the worst that we've ever seen or been in. We got some friends up in Canada that we went to one service with them, and literally the altar is this way, and here comes the main entrance. Yeah. You got to walk behind, front, and literally in front of the preacher when he's preaching to get to your seat. Yeah. But they don't care because it's like whatever we have, whatever we need to do, we're just going to honor God, glorify God. Whoever wants to be here will be here. Those who don't, won't. Amen. You know, we've had people in the past. Oh, I love that church, but I hate their stairs. You think we like them? We're right there with you, Bubba. We hate our stairs, but thank God we own our stairs. We get to do what we're called to do, and we can't do what we do if we didn't have this place, because that's what we're called to do. So as much as we don't like the stairs, you know what? Is that really going to be the obstacle that keeps you out of where God has called you to be? Would you be quiet over there? My father-in-law used to use him for his exercise too. No, it's... Well, they have no AC. You think I don't know that? I don't know if you can tell. My head's usually not this shiny. I can feel it right now. I know we don't have AC in here, but thank you, Jesus. We're not praying for winter, but it's coming. And this humidity goes away. And then we have another issue. It's cold. No, just distractions, obstacles. What obstacle is going to keep you from your miracle? And that was the heart of what we were dealing with last week. Because God is not removing the obstacle for you. He didn't put the obstacle there. But he will help you deal with the obstacle. And when you keep pushing through, that one's not going to stop me, that one's not going to stop me, that one's not going to stop me. Nope, I'm going after my Jesus. Yes. Jesus is sitting there taking a note going, yeah, that's faith in action. Yeah. I can respond to that. And I'm going to respond to that. Amen. Amen. So the purpose of this whole series is to just understand God's not just doing everything for us, waving a wand for us. But when we learn how to walk as believers, because in each and every one of these, when you boil it all down, these are people walking by faith. These are people just trusting their God. These are people getting the revelation of who he is, what he's done, and knowing he's going to do it again. He's no respecter of persons. Do you understand that, right? If he did it for one, he'll do it for another. He's no respecter of time. If he did it back in the early church, what do you think he's going to do in this church? And I mean this church era. If the latter rain was glorious, and he said, I'm sorry, if the former rain was glorious and the latter rain is going to be that much better, what do you think he has in store for you? These stories and accounts are here for a reason, so we understand. Listen, the same way they got their miracles is the same way we're getting ours. We trust God, we go after God, we don't quit on God, and we just know that God's going to do what God has always done, take care of his. Can you say amen? Amen. Amen. Well, give the Lord a good hand clap and stand to your feet.
Thanks for joining us at Higher Ground Ministries. We pray today's message encouraged your heart and helped you grow in your walk with the Lord. Want to worship with us in person? Our services are Sundays at 10 a.m. and Tuesdays and Thursdays at 7 p.m. Learn more at hgministries.org and be sure to share this message with someone who needs encouragement today. Until next time, keep your eyes on Jesus and keep climbing higher.